This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Stand and we'll turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Well, yes, let me see here. I think that's where I want to be. I think so. Romans chapter 1. I thought, we're studying this book in our class on Tuesday night, and we might follow here on Sunday or sometime during the week with a parallel study, because it's such a rich book to read from. Verse 16 in chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. We'll read one more verse before we sit down here. A couple of them. Let's go to the chapter 2. In verse 12. But now he says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another. Amen. And then he goes on, but we'll stop right there. So in the first passage here that we read, he says the just shall live by faith, and then here now he also says that the hearers of the law are just, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And some people have found a reason to try and have a problem with the first verse where he says the just shall live by faith, and then comparing that to the second part of this where he says the doers of the law shall be justified. And so people try and figure out, well, is faith then works, or is works faith, or how do works and faith work together, or not? What is it? Are you justified by your works? Are you justified by your faith? And some people find a reason to have a problem with this, but we're going to use these two verses here to help us understand some things this morning. Father, we thank you for your blessing. We appreciate the opportunity that we have once again to worship. Lord, we've been looking forward to it. We know that men and women today are confused, trying to navigate through difficult situations. And when they try it without God, it seems that we make a mess of these things. But yet, when we allow God to be very present in our faith, and present in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit might be what is revealed, then we see that, Father, we're able to have a more productive, peaceful, happy life, Lord, that you're pleased with. We pray, God, that for each one this morning, you would speak to each heart, as the brother prayed this morning. Lord, what the human doesn't say well or can't say very well, we pray that you would reveal through the Spirit of God. Lord, have a private conversation with each heart here this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. Okay. Well, we'll just study a little bit this morning. I hope that's okay with you. If it's not, don't leave. Please stay until we're done. We want to continue in Romans, probably after this morning, and we'll see how it goes. But Romans is one of those books in the Bible, like Isaiah, that people often refer to as kind of a Bible within the Bible. Isaiah, people refer to as a Bible within the Bible because of its message, its theology, its poetry, the prophecy, and the richness of it. And then when you get to the New Testament, by the time Paul is writing to the church, he's addressing some very serious needs that were yet present among the church. And Romans becomes one of those books where, like Isaiah, it's extremely rich in its theology, in its literary, the way he puts things together. And these things are used by Jesus used Isaiah, the church will use Romans. And so Romans is one of these books that is special for us. It's rich. And if we spend time in it, it has messages inside of messages inside of messages. So it's always good to make sure that along the way we stop and pick up some good things in Romans. Romans is the book that is often considered Paul's most theological work. It lays out his defense of the doctrine of salvation in Christ. And so that's another reason why we want to pause along the way and spend some time here. So if we study Romans, we'll get this understanding of really what it means to know Jesus. And I would recommend if I had a person who was interested in learning the Bible or the plan of salvation, other than just the Gospels, which is where we start with the words of Christ, I would take them to Romans. And so I would want to know, you know, how to study Romans and what's in it and things that'll help us. And so we're beginning in the beginning here, chapter 1, and we're just going to take some ideas that we find here and connect chapter 1 and chapter 2 here. As I was studying this, my mind went again to some things I've been reading. I've been reading a very long book on the history of the church, history of Christianity. And I've just passed through the 1500s, and I'm on the other side now of the Lutheran Reformation. But Luther, the story goes, was studying Romans in his home. He lived in a place in northern Germany. Sometime, they say, between maybe the early 1500s and before 1530. And he was reading Romans, nobody knows quite when, and he got to this verse in chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." And this struck him because the church that he had come from at that time, the Western Catholic Church, the Roman Church, that's really not what they believed. They didn't really believe that the just shall live by faith. They believed that the just shall be made just by faith in the church. The just are made just by obedience to the doctrines of the church. And the church at that time, of course, was the Roman Church. And therefore, the scripture was not the complete basis of a person's salvation or their knowledge of their salvation, but really what became more important was the teaching of the church. And it was a problem back then because the teaching of the church was corrupt, and they were selling what they called indulgences, which were sort of an IOU to get out of purgatory and bad things. And if you paid the church, they would use the money to finance cathedrals and put it in their pocket and whatnot. And this became a real problem for some people, obviously, because they were getting fleeced. They were getting taken. And so Luther began to study. He was studying and concerned about this, and he came upon this. And to you and I, this phrase, "the just shall live by faith," this is not earth-shaking today. We take it for granted. that this is how we are made right with God, is by our faith. Our faith is what allows us to connect with the grace of God, right? If you had no faith, very difficult to connect with the grace of God. The grace of God is there, but your faith must connect with it in order for God to make the transfer that he needs to make, which is the blood of Christ applied to your sins. If we can't comprehend the value of the blood of Christ, we're not going to be saved. Amen. God needs to get us a message that by his sacrifice, and that we have a need, that somehow those two things, he can solve our need, but we need to see that we have a need, and we need to see he has the solution, so that we can receive what he has. And what he has, he delivers by grace, but we need to have is faith. And so that's why the apostle says, the just shall live by faith. Now we're going to go a little different direction at this point, because he says the just or those that are righteous, those that are made right before God, those who have a hope of heaven, those people are going to continue to live this way by faith. That is how their life will be framed. That's how their life will be understood by them, is through faith. And not just any faith, but the faith that reaches God and brings and causes to receive the grace of God from God, that kind of faith. So this morning we're going to talk about faith, but also, he says here in the second chapter, we're going to talk about being justified by doing something. So somebody says, well, faith is just what you believe. It doesn't, you know, and what you believe is your business. Nobody ought to get in it, right? And so don't judge me. My faith belongs to me. It's not subject to your judgment or your interpretation or anybody else's. It's a very private thing. So don't get in my faith. But then in chapter 2, he says that there's something about doing something that also will justify us, right? And so I want to connect these two ideas this morning. And the thought that we have, I hope you can remember, is that we will be examined. Our faith will be examined. And so the thought we have this morning is midterm and final examinations. Midterm and final examinations. Now, when you go to school, nowadays, a lot of times, even in high school, students start to have midterm exams. Or if your term is from, say, September to December, somewhere in there, sometimes there are kind of more important exams that measure what you've been taught and what you know. And then along the way, of course, you have tests, you know, pop quizzes. You might have to write an essay. Is anybody getting uncomfortable? Amen. If you were like me, I didn't always like tests and quizzes. Amen. Especially in math. Amen. Amen. If you're good at math, I admire you. I wasn't good at math. And so tests and pop quiz, teacher would say, okay, close your books. We're going to have a pop quiz. Amen. It's going to go towards your grade. Or you might have to write an essay. And if some of you, maybe you didn't like to write, so you have to write an essay. The teacher was going to grade it. And you thought, how is the teacher going to grade an essay? How's that going to reveal what I know? It's just coming out of my head. I mean, I'm just putting it down on paper. Amen. And the teacher mark it up. You get a C. Maybe you got a D. And you thought, how did I get a D? I thought I did a good job on this essay. I remember in college, It was a class on corporate finance. And I found out too late that I needed to know some things that I didn't know. And I thought, if I had only learned this before now, this class would be really easy. I needed to know calculus. Amen. There's many stories I could tell you about messing up exams and tests and so forth. Amen. And it came to the final exam, and I had an A going into the final exam, and it was grade was only based on a midterm and a final. I aced the midterm. I got to the final. I had not a clue about one question on the final. I'm pretty sure I didn't answer one question. And so I failed the final, and I got a C after going into the final with an A. Amen. I must be the only one in here that's ever had any kind of experience like this. Amen. Amen. I think I did a similar thing on a computer programming class. So, you know, we're graded. Life grades us. Where life grades us. And we're examined. We're examined. And in life, it's not like in school. In life, the grades are very important. The examination of our life will determine our happiness. And ultimately, it will determine our future, our salvation. And along the way, not just at the end of our life, but midterm examinations, exams that happen before it's over, right? And that counts. All of these exams count. See, brother, I hate exams. You know, some people say I hate exams, and I understand why you say that, but don't prohibit God from examining you. Just because you don't like to be examined. Some people don't like to be examined by the Holy Spirit, and so what happens is their lives become very difficult lives because they don't want to be examined. But the just will live by faith, and faith will be proven by what we do with it. And that faith, which is worked out, must be examined in order for it to be found right. Amen? So let God examine your faith so that we can live by the right kind of faith. Amen? That will help us. It was very important along the way to some people, this verse that we're reading, you know, the just shall live by faith. It's a huge, huge, important thing for a Christian. This verse right here. The just shall live by faith. We are justified by our faith. We are made right by our faith. We continue to live right by our faith. It's an everyday thing. And so now we'll get to it, but this everyday idea of faith has some dimensions to it, some levels to it. And we're going to speak about where, you know, what level, what dimension should we think about when we're thinking about our faith? Because it matters. For Paul and the apostles, life was this process of a constant development of the understanding of God. Can you read that when you read the New Testament? This constant search for being right, living right. Amen. And I think the thing that really prompted that constant development, that constant search, was really their faith was right on the surface every day. It was present, but it was also very deep, right? Their life was a life full of faith. And the faith was present with every part of their life. And that's really, if we quit right now, the only thing I want you to leave with is your faith very present in your life so that it dominates and it controls and it influences as much of your life as possible? I mean, that's the question that that we want you to consider as we go through this. I think the apostles, if I read, sometimes I marvel, I just read at this. I look at it. These books, especially in the New Testament, and the authors that are writing about these subjects, there's nothing here but faith. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, etc. Pray for your leaders. Okay. All right. He goes on down to. I'm just skipping through here. I will therefore, verse 8, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, and so forth. Chapter 4, okay. He's talking about marriage in the first verses there. He's talking about false doctrine and the impact it has on daily living. Verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness and so forth. Amen. I mean, if we go through this, this is just a primer, a kind of a lectionary, a thing that teaches on how to live holy every day, on how to practice faith so that everything we do is governed by our faith. How men ought to behave toward their wives, how wives ought to behave toward their husbands, how children ought to function in a family, how the family system ought to work together. Amen. Praying before you begin the day. Praying for what happens during the day. How to dress. How to behave toward other people. How to get along with folks. That's all it's about. And you say, well, this is the Word of God. That's what it should be about. But I think the apostles and the church, when it's living close to God, this is us. This is not just religion. This isn't just what we do when we come to church. This is us. This is how we are. When we go places, and we might say this more than once, when we go places, often we're thinking about where we are. Is God pleased with where I am? Amen. When we get up in the morning and we put ourselves together before we go out, we often ask, would God be pleased with the way I'm putting myself together this morning before I go out? Am I a good testimony for what I want to display to the world? That's so faith is present in those decisions, governed by it. When I take a job, when I make a huge purchase that's going to affect my family or my life. Amen. When I'm contemplating a decision that could affect the local body of Christ. See, this is one thing that I think we talk about growing in grace. It's one thing to be sanctified that we talked about recently where the motive of your heart is now changed by the Spirit of God. But it's another thing to grow in grace after that. And growing in grace is this process where I become less and less important. Amen. And the body of Christ becomes more and more important. Amen. And the work of God in the body of Christ, I really need to get closer. I need to get right back here. I wish the back would flip and get to the front. It's too heavy back here and it's too light up there. Growing in grace is as I become less and less important. And so the decisions that I make, I'm starting to think more and more about the body of Christ and what I plan on doing, how will it affect where I go to church? Because this thing is really important. Amen. When a sinner wants to know Christ, amen, the Bible says this is really important. It's really important. And so that means the space that you occupy in the pew is really important. It's important. The sinner needs to know there are people that believe this.
Amen.
So when we gather together, your presence is really important because it testifies that you believe, not just on Sunday morning, but we were here on Thursday night too. I think we had a good service. So your presence here on Thursday night is really important. And then we have classes on Tuesday night too. Your presence is really important. Amen. And so growing in grace is this idea that you know, faith that gets worked out for the greater good of the body of Christ becomes more and more important as time goes on. And decisions that I make. And that's really a very important part of this service this morning, is that we understand that in Romans, when he's talking about the just shall live by faith, this is what I'm thinking. Living by faith means every day certain things start to happen as time goes on, right? That we become smaller and the work of God becomes larger. I marvel. And I know that it's the enemy trying to get in people's heads. I marvel when I find that once again there's a lightness, there's a leanness about the work of the kingdom of God. And it manifests itself in so many ways. People's, you know, a person might, and these excuses become, you know, reasonable for some reason. They start not coming to church. Amen. Your place is empty. Amen. You say, brother, why do you focus on coming to church so much? It seems to be a litmus test, a barometer, an indicator of a person's spirituality. It seems to be a measure of where on this scale you're living with your faith. That if your faith is lean, if it's weak, if it's not really present, if it's not determining your daily decisions, it seems to be lower on the scale. It seems then that coming to church kind of isn't that important. Amen. Whereas when another is living close to God and faith seems to be governing, We all have busy lives. I think the people that wrote these books had busy lives. Somehow they managed to make this, they infused this in their busy lives. And this is what came out. I'm wondering if we wrote the Bible, what would our books say? Because look, we can't write what we don't live. And so my question is, if you were going to write the book of Romans, only it was called the book of Carmichael, to the saints in Carmichael, what would your book say? Because you can't write what you're not living. Oh, come on. The just shall live by faith. Shall live. The just shall live by faith. And how will you know? Because the works that they do will manifest their faith. They'll make it evident. So the question is, if this was very important to people along the way, the just shall live by faith, my question is, what do you live by? What's your motto? There's another word, credo. What's your credo? What's your motto? What do you live by? What's your saying? Now, this one here, he said, the just shall live by faith. He said, brother, I adopt that. That's how I wish it to be. That's mine as well. I live by faith. Well then, be willing to be examined. Because if you're claiming, right? You can go to school and take a class. Amen. Algebra 1, here we go. First day of school, here's your textbook. Open your book to page 3. Start. Now, take these notes. Amen. You see, I hate algebra. I don't care. You got to take this class to pass. Here we go. All right, test this Friday. Chapter 1. Oh, you get knots in your stomach already. I don't like to be examined. Please don't examine me. Friday comes, chapter 1. Close your books. Take out a pencil and paper. We're going to have a test. Here we go. Amen. If you haven't been paying attention, you can't pass the test. And we need you to be examined. Because you can claim that you know what's in chapter 1, but if you won't take the test, then you can skate by and nobody else knows. And in the moment, I'm sure the engineers in the audience know what you do with algebra, but I'm not quite so sure I know in the very moment what you do with it. But I'm sure it's important. And and so maybe if you're a bridge designer, right? And you need to know algebra. And you told everybody, look it, I don't need to be examined. I took the class. I was there. Now you have to design the bridge, but you need to know this in order to make that bridge. And then the bridge falls down and somebody says, how come that bridge fell down? Well, so-and-so designed it. They told me they knew how to do it. Were they ever examined? No, they said they didn't need to be examined. Examinations prove what we know. They prove what we got. They prove that we got what they tried to give us, that we got it. That's what exams do. So we need to be willing to be examined. Amen. Amen. And we don't often like to be examined. They help us see what we know. Psalms 139. We'll come back to Romans. We don't have many scriptures this morning. We're speaking about being examined. By having our faith examined by the Spirit of God to prove what we know. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts so that you can see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, know me, try me, examine me. I'm willing to sit for the exam to demonstrate what I have. Why? So I can see whether there's any wicked way in me. To demonstrate to myself where my faith is in this scale. Whether my faith is present, absent, growing, diminishing. Examine me. Let me be examined. Amen. In a course of study, there's a standard or of care or a process or a procedure that will help us achieve a goal. I was thinking about many things in life that must be according to the standard, according to the measure. The process must be this. I don't know much about building rockets, but I can imagine that when you're going to build a rocket to put a payload into space and a satellite, I can imagine all of the processes and procedures that go into that process, that thing, from mining the minerals that are going to be used for the metals or the chemicals in the vehicle, from building those parts, right? The processes and the standards of care that must be done this way, the tolerances must be so just this way. And then putting those parts together to make an assembly. And then assemblies of assemblies. And then processes regarding who is allowed to do those things. What's the level of their training? What's the level of their knowledge? How is that to be proven to be up to the standard? Right? Thousands. Right, Brother Danny? There must be thousands of thousands of processes and tasks and things that go into getting a rocket into space and delivering a payload where it needs to be. Thousands of processes that have to go right. And we know that when some of these processes, they don't go right, that tragedy results. Because one thing wasn't examined properly. And then after this thing is built, and maybe it goes up once, maybe it's going to go up again, testing and retesting and then documenting and record keeping and checking the checker and all these things that have to go on in order for this safety, backup systems, right? I think most of us have flown on an airplane before. I'm happy there are backup procedures on an airplane. I'm happy that there's two people in the cockpit. So if one of them can't fly the plane, the other guy can fly the plane, and the other woman can fly the plane. I'm happy for that. I'm happy that, you know, when you're sitting on the tarmac because they said, well, we had a part that went bad, and we had to go to Timbuktu to go get it and bring it back, and it took a while. I say, don't take your time, but take whatever time you need because I want to get to where I'm going. I'm happy for that, that somebody is willing to be examined and to do what they need to do according to the standard of care so that failure doesn't result. But it's all a process of being willing to be examined, right? Amen. Our lives are no different. God has written a plan here. It's already been written by God. And success is living according to this plan. That's what success is. In a rocket, success is the payload gets into space and it works. Here, success is that you live your life according to this plan. So just like the algebra class, we can't say, God, don't examine me. You know, I went to church. That's all I need to prove. And so if the pastor were to come to you, or the teacher were to come to you, or your friend were to come to you, and say, I'm concerned, or here is a standard that I think will help you get your satellite into space, so to speak. If they were to come to you and say, look, this is what it's going to take for you to be successful. My question is, are you going to buck up and say, don't question me, don't examine me? Amen. Amen. Because really what a person says at that point is, I don't need examination. It's all good. So then the just is not living by faith. The just is living by opinion. We don't live by opinion. We live by faith. Faith involves examination. That's the point. Matthew chapter 9. Amen. Lord, help us examine our faith. How do we examine? By our works. Right? Works is sitting for the exam. Matthew 9:18. Jesus spoke to a certain ruler. The ruler worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is now, even now, dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And they were traveling to the place where the man's daughter was. And behold, a woman that was not of their company, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind Jesus, touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I'll be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Amen. And we know this story here. Faith is at this point, I ask myself, what is faith? Because faith made this lady whole. Faith is belief. It's a moral conviction. It's a set of convictions. It helps us relate to stuff that we couldn't otherwise relate to, but it's not just a parking lot for things that we don't understand. Faith. See, that's very important. Because the just shall live by faith. So what's faith? Faith is not just a place where we park things that we don't understand. So there's a lot of things we don't understand about life. We all carry around things we don't understand. Amen. I don't quite understand how these lights work. I know that electrons go through wires and then they energize filaments or gas and things illuminate. I get that, but I really don't know how that works. I don't know how my brain works. And if you do, then you can explain it to me. I don't know how my body really works. I know what I'm told, but I don't get it. So we all have things that we don't understand. And we carry them around. And some people think faith is just taking these things that we don't understand and putting them in a parking lot that we call faith. And we don't worry about it. We let God have it because we don't get it. And so they think faith is just stuff that we don't understand. And so then people who don't believe in God, they say, "Aha, you're ignorant. You don't even want to know things that you don't understand. You pretend that the world is unknowable, and you call that God." But that's not really faith. Faith is more than that, more than just a parking lot for things that we don't understand. Faith is also this process of allowing God to be very present in every decision of our daily lives. Not so much about what we understand or what we don't understand, but it's about allowing God to be very present, to direct all aspects of our daily lives, faith. And so you say, a faithful person, a person who's spiritual, a person who is strong in Christ, you say, "My, they're a man of faith, they're a woman of faith." And what you mean is, you can see them allowing God to direct every aspect of their present daily life. I know a man in a certain place, and I was with him not too long ago, in his home, and we got out to go someplace, and we were only going a couple blocks. We got in the car, and before he turned the key on, he said, "Brother, let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father, help us to get to our destination safely. You know the perils of the road and things that we might encounter. Please keep us safe. Protect us as we go, that we might get to our destination, that you would be pleased with everything that we do. Amen." He was only going 4 or 5 blocks down the street. Probably been there 1,000 times. Knew every house on the way. Quiet street. But he just had this practice that came from his faith that made God very present, even in those small decisions. And I thought, I thought, my, that's an example. You say, well, brother, that's a habit. Yeah? Can habits be involved in faith? Right? Faith directs the habit. Habit directs the faith. I mean, very present. God, very present. I've learned in these past several months that when you're in pain, or when you're fearful, or when you doubt, or when you can't figure it out, to allow God to be present with your fear. Amen. I was reminded of it this weekend. That somehow, there's an opinion that somehow doubt and fear leads to carnality. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I don't think the man was carnal. The man was honest. Wanted God to help him increase his faith. So he allowed God to be present with his doubt and with his lack of understanding and his fear. Allowed God to be present. And so therefore, he was going to have his doubt and fear anyway, whether you like it or not. But he allowed God to be present with it. I'd rather have God present with my doubts and fears than trying to manage it through the flesh. The flesh does a horrible job in everything it tries to manage. The spirit does a much better job in everything it tries to manage. And because we are human and somebody says, oh, you're making room for the flesh, you're making room for carnality. No, I'm making room, amen, for faith. Mar. And so faith becomes present in all of what we are in our daily lives. And it governs, it's the examination. It's the examination. It's present in death. It's present in injury. It's present in illness. It's present in grief. It's present in woe. Faith. The just shall live by it. But now, a person who is weak and their justification is in peril, faith is not present. Faith is in the background. Faith is white noise. You know what white noise is? Some of us, we like to go to work, we turn on the radio and we just let it kind of run a little bit in the background. So that for some of it helps us focus. And that's called white noise. It's just there, but you're not really aware of it. Amen. Some of you you study and you put on the headphones, and you like to listen to music when you study. Amen. It's just white noise. It actually helps some people focus. But when faith is in the background, when faith is just white noise, it's not operating the decision. It's not controlling the decision. It's in the background. A person who is weak in faith has white noise for faith. We need to be aware of faith. It needs to be present in your decisions. You planning on buying a house? Pray. Go by faith. You planning on moving far away? Pray. Fast. Talk to the pastor. Talk to the elders of the congregation. Get some counsel. You planning on making a major family decision that's important? Pray. Fast. Talk to the pastor. Talk to the elders of the congregation. Talk to people that have been there. Amen. Let your faith. You've grown up with this. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard. So my question is, as time goes on and trials get different and harder, where's our faith? I don't mean to be critical, but I am asking the Holy Spirit to examine us. Amen. Most of you said you don't really like tests and pop quizzes and exams. But are you willing? When faith is present often, there is often conflict with what is not of faith. When faith is absent often, there is rarely conflict with what is not of faith. Did you follow? When faith is very present and governing your decisions and it's controlling your thoughts and your mind and what's going to happen, amen, there is going to be conflict with everything that's not of faith. It's a truism. It's a fact. It's the way it works. When faith is present, there's going to be conflict with carnality. When faith is present, there's going to be conflict with false doctrine. When faith is present, amen, there's going to be conflict with Satan. When faith is not present, there won't be conflict with Satan. There won't be conflict with carnality. There won't be conflict with false doctrine when faith is not present. Faith is designed to war against Satan. Amen. That's one of the ways we know that faith is present. Not to war. Faith is not designed to war against saints. Faith is not meant to divide saints. That's not one of the purposes of faith. So if people are being divided and somebody says, well, it's because they're preaching false doctrine. But good people are being divided, something's wrong. Okay. These are things that faith does, and we know we're being examined by faith. A Christian will backslide when they go back to the hurtful habits that they left. Mm-hmm. Why do marriages fail? Why do children not be able to get along with their parents? Why conflict in these families? Why do people find themselves compromising right from wrong? Because faith is not present. The just shall live by faith. And so when compromises between right and wrong start to be compromises, faith isn't there. Faith isn't there. Faith isn't governing. Conflict in the home, conflict with the children. I understand that sometimes a child will misbehave and have a strong feeling about something and it's just not right. I get that. Faith doesn't mean the absence of conflict. But faith will help us with conflict and help us manage conflict in the right way. Amen. Amen. If it's present. Amen. It's practical. It helps the rocket fly. Faith. And if you mess with faith, things go wrong. If you're lazy with faith, it becomes dormant. Things go wrong. If your faith is present, it's going to be tested. Amen. If I was the teacher, the math teacher, and I said, okay, take out pencils and paper, we're going to have a test, and you're in my class, and you're in my roll, you're on my book, you better take out your paper, and you better take out your pencil. Amen. Whatever you get's what you get, but we're going to have an exam, and I'm going to examine you. Right? Well, if your faith is present, it's going to be examined. That's just examined. That's just the way it works. Our faith, if it's present, it's going to be examined. Right? It's going to be examination. There's an examination going on here right now. I know there is. Because saints are tender, and even a sinner who wants to make heaven their home, if you want the truth, you're going to be willing to let your ideas, your opinions be examined. What you believe, you're going to be, even if you see yourself as a sinner and you're not a child of God, but you want to be, you want the truth, you're going to be willing to let your opinion be examined. I remember one of the first services that I came here. The brother was preaching on something, and I really didn't know why he was preaching on this particular subject or why he was preaching on it the way he did. I didn't really understand. But somehow the Spirit of God says, you're not saved. You need to be saved. Let me examine you. Don't reject what you hear, but let it examine you. And even if you don't understand the question, amen, move on to the next one, right? Because the more you get right, and that one that you don't understand in review or whatnot later, amen, I'll help you with that one. Amen. Let me examine you, your faith. If your faith is dormant, it won't be willing to be examined. He's going to ask us to identify our knowledge and our experience with him. That's what's going to be examined. Now let's finish. We'll go to Genesis 45. Amen. And as I read this part at this point in the study, I started to weep. Because I thought about the man who was willing to be examined in this story. And how honest he was and how willing he was to be present with his pain and his suffering and allow God to be present. And yet, his examination, he passed with flying colors. First verse, Genesis 45. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. So his brethren had gone back to Palestine, and now they were back in Egypt. Joseph was the second in command, and they didn't know who he was. And now he was revealing himself. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Can you just kind of imagine for a moment this scene? And Joseph is in this room in the palace, and the stewards and the people in the palace, they're near, but they're not there, and they hear Joseph weeping. I don't think Joseph was. I think he was wailing. I think Joseph was wailing because of all the emotion that was in his heart and the pain that he had endured. They threw him in a pit first, his brothers. And I pictured this pit. And I pictured it was deep enough that he couldn't crawl out of it. And he could see the sky, but he couldn't get up to the surface. And his brothers were standing around. He could hear voices and these Ishmaelites that came to carry him into slavery. And I could see him at the bottom of this pit. Just, oh. And I thought, how sad he must have been. How forlorn and lost. And then they pulled him out of the pit and they drug him into slavery. And he put him in the Potiphar's house. And then, of course, we know his wife, Potiphar's wife, falsely accused him. And then he went to prison for several years for stuff he didn't do. And how hard that was. I mean, he hadn't done anything wrong. He just went to see his brethren and they did this to him. I'm like, why this incomprehension? What have I done wrong? Over and over, and now I'm in Pharaoh's prison for why? And then we know that story. He got out of prison and so forth, and then Pharaoh elevated him, and he had a position of importance, and life had gotten better. But you know what? That experience, that stayed with him. That pain stayed with him. And then he saw his brethren. And the first thought that comes to your mind is, ooh, he thought about getting even. He thought about revenge. And he thought, oh, now's my chance. I've been waited all these years. And he recognized his brethren, and they didn't know him. And he thought, now I can take my vengeance upon them. But because his faith, and he was living by faith, the just shall live by faith, because his faith was very present, his faith was now governing his pain and his sorrow, right? And his ability to forgive, you follow? His faith was governing. It was the governor, right? And so that sorrow and the suffering, that's what I mean to let God be present with that. And so when he saw them, his reaction was not revenge, but it was forgiveness. And it breaks him again. I'm thinking, man, how many times is this man going to have to suffer because of his family? He thought, I'm done with this. And now they show up again. And he's broken again. And he's suffering again. But because faith is very present with him, right there where he's living, it allows him to forgive. That's what it does. Amen. So he was examined, wasn't he, in that moment by where his faith was. He passed the test. He got an A+. But he was wailing and weeping. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. How can a person do this? He's the one that was sitting down in that pit. He was the one that was in prison. How can a person do this? Because his faith... You say, was he Superman in faith? No, it's simply that his faith was present. It wasn't dormant. It wasn't something he had several years ago. And because of the trials, it had eaten it all away. It was still very present. And it allowed him to deal with all this hard stuff because it was so present. Amen. And he was able to forgive his family. He was tested. His faith was tested. Amen. When faith is not present, it's not operating your system. You can claim it is, but it's not. Faith needs to be our operating system. Amen. If your operating system in the computer is corrupted, it has a virus or something, then the computer cannot do what it's supposed to do. If our faith is corrupted, if it's not present, if our faith is not examined, if we won't let our faith be examined, then it's not operating our system, and we can't do what we're supposed to do. Now, there are many levels of examination. I said, sometimes the Lord will send somebody to examine you. Amen. If you discern that they love you and they want your best interest. Amen. Because I wouldn't place myself in submission to somebody who wanted to hurt me. Well, then you should allow yourself to be examined. Amen. But most of all, if faith is present, the Holy Spirit will examine us. That's what happens in the presence of faith. When it's very present with God, the Holy Spirit will examine us. And then we'll make decisions and changes all on our own because our faith is so present. The Holy Spirit will examine us. Haven't you made changes in your own life that nobody told you to make because the Holy Spirit was very present there. See? And so it seems to make sense that the more we allow faith to be very present and govern our very daily decisions, the better all this will work. Let's stand. Thank you for your patience.